think God brings forth life for James chapter 1, verse 18 is a good one, but I was thinking maybe a better one is God is dependable. You can count on God. I think that's a great message out of James chapter 1, verse 18. But we'll read verses 16 through 18 as Mike did earlier. But first, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, and your spirit works through the word to create faith in us. Having given us a new heart and a new mind, now you give us the ability to be able to hear your word. And we desperately need to hear your word today. We need to know that you are dependable. We need to know that your love never fails, that your perfect plan and purpose is being accomplished. You've walked with us so far as we've studied James that we could begin thinking about counting it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know that you're growing us up. We also know that when we're tempted, it's not your fault, but you are the deliverer through our temptations. We pray that now as we look at this verse in this great chapter, that you would help us to see how dependable you are, that what you give us is best always. We need to be those kind of people that persevere, and we need your help to do it. Cheer us up by these verses today. Cause us to have a brighter hope when we leave here than when we came. Help us to believe that no matter what we face, no matter how difficult it may be, or even for some how dull things seem to be, that you are perfect in your gifts. And help us to not be afraid. Help us to trust in you, that we would endure trials and temptations, that we would endure trials and testings for our good and for your glory. We thank you for your great love today, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. John chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. Don't be deceived, my brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. These are great verses. I think it's so neat that in the NIV, the paragraph starts out, don't be deceived. Don't be misled. Because the trickiest part of our being is that part, our flesh, that doubts the goodness of God. And I think James adds this word at just the right time. Don't be deceived. And then he goes into this whole teaching on the reliability, the dependability of God. Because when you are on the verge of faltering and stumbling, when you're tempted in particular, and this comes right after the discussion on temptation, what's the very first thing you begin questioning when tempted? Questioning God's goodness, God's dependability, God's sovereignty, his providence, and so on. And he's saying, don't be misled. Don't be misled down that path. Don't go there. Don't let yourself go there. And James is going to tell us why in verses 17 and 18, and he teaches us that we can trust in him. But I think it's good to remember where we've been. Where we have been thus far in James is this, that we haven't actually got to verse 20 yet, but we will. But the key to James and understanding James is found in verse 4 and also in verse 20. In verse 4, he writes, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So that's key number one, and I think we have to combine it with verse 20, where he writes, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. God is growing us up through trials and through testings that we would become those that persevere through them, that we would grow up, that we would become mature and complete, not lacking anything, to live the life, the righteous life that God desires. This is what God has for us, a holy life. We don't talk much about the holy life much. We don't talk much about the holy life as we should. It's largely misunderstood. Too often we go to culture to help us define what is good, what is holy. Now, the Bible tells us what is right, what is true, what is holy. We go to the Word of God. And Christians are to be different, not because we have to will it in ourselves, but because God has willed that we would be different. This is what we're going to see in this chapter, or in these verses today, that God wills that we would be new creatures. And as these new creatures, He wills that we would bring forth fruit. Fruit that brings Him glory, and fruit that will last. And we'll see what that means. What we're saying is He calls us to a holy life, a life sanctified to Him. And it begins with Him sanctifying that life, setting aside a life unto Himself. That's what that word means in some context, the setting aside unto Him for His use and His purposes. James is writing to these Jewish believers who have been spread out all over anywhere outside of Israel. That's where you'd find Jewish people. And he's writing to them. Many of them were in the Mediterranean area. They had lost everything. And they were under great trial, and great tribulation had come upon many of them. And some were tempted to quit. And James brings the word of God to them that they would see this as God is growing them up. The chaff of this world has to come off. The things that cause them to love the world and everything in it, God is systematically removing. And He's no doubt doing that in your life in some way, shape, or form today in order that you might grow up and become mature, complete. The Greek word is teleos. I think, is that how it's pronounced? Something like that. But it's that complete life, the finished life. He's aiming toward completion. This is in keeping with what Paul wrote in Philippians 1:6, that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. James writes the same thing. It's God's goal for your life, that you would grow up and become mature, that you would live the kind of life, the righteous life, that God desires. It's what God wishes for you. Maybe we don't like that word wishes, but it's what God desires for you, what He wills for your life. And what He will accomplish is for you to live the righteous life that He wants you to live. What He wants me to live as Christians. And we are so caught up in life on this earth so often that we miss that. We fail to see that these inward trials, these outward trials, are perfectly designed by our God to grow us up. And verses 17 and 18 tell us a little bit about what this means and how personal it is for us as believers. If you could know every moment of your life that every hardship and every trial you face is God lovingly guiding you to maturity, would that not help you? Would it help you if you had God's hands lovingly on you, shepherding you through your troubles? Would that help you? Of course it would. James is telling us right now God is doing that very thing. He is lovingly guiding you along through troubles and trials. But so often we want to see Him, we want to feel Him, we want to know Him. We go back to what James said earlier. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. I hope you haven't forgotten that since we studied this a few weeks ago. But if you wonder what in the world is God doing, Imagine if he's walking you along, you'd ask him, where are we going? Why are we going there? And he might say, just come along with me. You'll see soon enough. Hush now. Be still. Listen. And in time, you certainly will. James brings, in verses 17 and 18 in particular, James brings such a personal picture of who God is for us that it should warm our hearts today and hopefully encourage us just the same. But the fact of the matter is, trials, if endured by faith, they truly will lead to the life of joy, the life of fullness, the life of satisfaction that we all desire, but it's the life that God is working to give us as His very own. But here's the problem. That's when trials are embraced, when by faith we cry out to God and we say, help me to trust you through this. Help me to endure it. Then we'll enjoy the result. But if we find, ourselves hating the very trials that we're under, and we're finding ourselves kicking against the difficulties we encounter in life and not going to the Lord by faith, asking Him for wisdom, If we find ourselves hating these trials, instead of becoming tests to build us, become temptations, which can end up causing great harm. The problem that James brings up to these believers when he began talking about temptations last week was that temptations don't come from God, and don't ever say that these temptations come from God, because the temptations, he says, comes from within us, within our own hearts. Wouldn't it be something if we could use something other than ourselves as the scapegoat for why we sin? We can't even blame Adam now. We're too deep into this. Say, we only sin because of Adam. Well, it's true. When Adam sinned, all sinned. But the fact remains, we're guilty. We're the ones that take the bait, and we're the ones that run with it, with the bait after we take it. Temptations come from God, but temptations were at one time trials that we chose instead of putting ourselves under God's mighty hand. We chose instead to chase after the temptation. And just a good principle, sin originates in us. Sin originates within us. In verse 17, though, we see something very important, and I think something very different, and that is this, that good things come from God. Even trials. Have you ever had a difficult time, a trial in your life, and you've said, why is this happening to me? I know I'm not alone in that. Every single one of us have wondered why. We're caught off guard. And James is saying, don't be misled. Verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above. I think that becomes a watershed mark for all of us as Christians. If we can establish that these difficulties and trials, if by faith we would trust in God, we would see that they are good gifts. And we shouldn't be misled thinking that there's something bad that's happening. Although we can't say that we love the trouble. If you're diagnosed with cancer, you don't go, all right, I've got cancer, awesome. Or if you become financially bankrupt, you don't just automatically say, wow, I'm so glad. Or somebody robs you when you're stepping out of church one day, you know, and they take all your money, and man, I am so happy they stole my money. That was cool. You wouldn't think that. What you'd have to think, though, that'd be silly. But what you would think is, I know God has a purpose behind this. God has a reason for it. God is growing me up. I know that to be sure. It says so in the book of James. But we'd have to understand that even those things that we often would think are awful and horrible, which they are in themselves circumstances that are difficult, we know that in God's economy they become good gifts for us, perfect gifts for us. We'll study about the personal nature of these here in just a moment, which I think will help us a great deal. If we see them as something bad and we rest in that and we try our very hardest to get out from under the pressure of the trial, those trials become temptations which lead to frustration, and James even said leads to death. But the best gifts, the things that we can't produce in and of ourselves, come from God. The very best gifts are from outside of us. They come from God, and they produce peace and joy and love and kindness and gentleness and patience and self-control, the fruit of the Spirit. And someone might say, well, it sounds like you're just talking about one's outlook on life, that if I have a good outlook on life, that's what makes the difference. Well, faith is having a different outlook on life. Having a different way that we look at things is a gift from God. It's just not positive thinking. It's positive thinking with a purpose. Because I know if we talk about positive thinking, some of you are going to be cringing. You think, oh no, he's getting on the Norman Vincent Peale kick. I think Christians are to be the most positive people on the face of the earth by faith, knowing that God is the one that directs our paths and directs our steps. So we can say even the pain can become a good thing and is obviously a good gift from God that's needed for my maturity, for my growth, that I will be full, complete, and not lacking anything. I think it's interesting when we look at verse 17, James does begin to get personal. He says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. It's the first use of Father here in this in chapter 1. And he speaks about God as the Father of the heavenly lights. Now, this is important for us because all of a sudden we should shift our thinking from, if these good gifts, they don't just happen, they don't originate from our circumstances. They're good gifts that don't originate from our own doing. They originate from God. These good and perfect gifts come from the Father of heavenly lights, which is saying comes from the originator of everything. The heavenly lights literally meaning the stars, the moon, the sun. And so you get the idea of He is the originator, the creator of all that we see that seems infinite to us, the sun, moon, and stars. Has placed every star in the heavens and he's called them by name. Everything's in its exact location. As far as I know, the sun has been where it's at and the earth has been rotating around the sun without hesitation for a long time. And evidently will continue for a long time. The stars, oddly enough, when I was a boy, I could look north and I'd see the Big Dipper. And I go outside and I look up into the sky and I can still see the Big Dipper. I know that Orion is going to be in a certain place in the sky this time of year. I can count on it. And it's been that way ever since I was a child. If every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of the heavenly lights, that is the originator, the creator of all things, and these things haven't changed. It even says he or who does not change like the shifting shadows. Then we're talking about one who is dependable. If the heavenly lights, if the stars and moon haven't changed in my short time on earth, and evidently there are witnesses 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, that also said these stars were in place then, and for all this time they've moved in a dependable fashion, then it says something about the originator of them, the creator of them, that he is dependable. The things are only dependable because the one who put them there is dependable. So you can begin to see that these good gifts for the Christian, when we're under trial, we can see that God is gifting us with confidence in his ability through these circumstances to cause us to grow up and mature. We can say then, if we can say that God is dependable, we can trust in him. And I think that should give us a great deal of help and a great deal of hope. And I think it's important for us because if we're going to respond in faith to a command to put away our sinful desires, as was just explained in the previous verses 13 through 15, which he's calling us then how we're to live through temptation, put them off, get rid of them. If we're going to do that, then we have to know that there is something dependable to run to. Something that will fill the void instead. We don't want to live according to our sinful desires, to be sure. If you and I are called upon, as God does call upon us, to abandon our sinful, selfish desires, and if we're called to deny ourselves, we have to know that we can trust in the Lord who calls us to himself. The one who calls us to follow him, we have to know that we can trust him. And I would venture to say one of the greatest temptations you and I face today is a lack of trust. We are tempted to not trust God. How do you respond when the pressure's on in your life? When you are under a great deal of stress? Those of you that are young, you probably haven't learned to discern your patterns of behavior. But for those of us that have lived a while, if you thought much about it, you probably know how you respond when you feel pressure. How do you respond when you're stressed out? What do you do when you're depressed? Oftentimes, we at that point in time, we are ready to do whatever it takes to get feeling better. And many of us have found there's certain sinful behaviors that we fall back into in order to find satisfaction. How many of you found you're satisfied when you fall back on those sinful desires? Maybe just for a moment, right? The Bible calls sin pleasurable. And there is something pleasurable, but only for a moment. Because after we have had that moment of sovereignty in our own lives, we find that we're empty once again. And then we oftentimes will repeat the same pattern. I'll never forget, you've heard it before, but you hit yourself in the finger with a hammer. How many of you hit yourself again just to see if it really hurt? Mike, I know. But not many of you have to hit yourself a second time to know that it hurts. I remember an old preacher over at Berean Bible Church when I was in a youth group. We were visiting over there one Sunday night. And I wish I could remember. It reminded me of J. Vernon McGee. It could have been, for that matter. But he was talking about pornography. And he said to all of us out there, he said, "You don't need to open the sewer to know that it stinks." He hollered out like this. I never forgot that. But guess what, though? I had to open the sewer to find out if it stinks. And guess what? It stunk. But so often we fall back in that same sinful, selfish pattern, which says that we think we know what's better. We want to play sovereign for just a moment. James is calling these believers, as he's calling us today, to come out from among them, believe and trust, test God in His dependability. When was the last time you yielded to Him instead of yielding to yourself? Many of us, if not all of us, get into certain patterns of behavior that there's an area or two in your life that you can almost guarantee that unless you radically change your direction today, when faced with the same trial again, you're going to fall back in that same pattern. James is bringing the word to us today that we would trust in God who gives good gifts. If you're being denied something in your life today, it's a good thing that God is withholding from you for your good. And He has given a good gift to you. And if we would ride out under His sovereignty a storm, a trial, we would endure, we would do just what James is telling us that trials are intended to do anyway, and that's build perseverance and endurance, causing us to mature. I think these are good memories, they're good verses to put to memory, because when the trials come, and when we don't feel good, and the trials don't feel good, when circumstances are hard, and when it looks like your future seems rather bleak, that's the very time that often we think we have a better plan. I usually don't find myself stumbling as much when times are good and agreeable with me. I don't usually call good times trials, although we might want to wisely call them trials because we can become lax and a little bit faint in our determination to walk faithfully. But especially when trials come, we oftentimes think that's where we've got a better plan, and which we fail at every single time. We need to remember these verses and have them in the forefront of our mind when the next time you're tempted and you know it, rather than following through with it, stop. Remember this verse, every good and perfect gift is from above. Not saying that the sinful desire is from above, but the circumstance you find yourself in, God is using to draw you nearer to Him. I think that this would be one that a good verse for us to remember. And God is dependable. God gives good gifts. He gives perfect gifts. And it's just not the gifts that we're to be focusing on, but focus on the quality of the giver. And He is a good giver. He gives the right gift at the right time in the right way. And if we'll wait for it, if we'll wait for His time, you've heard that people oftentimes say, wait for it, wait for it, wait for it. That can make the difference between success and failure. It can make the difference between life and death. Wait for it. Wait for Him. Wait for His time. Wait for His manner of giving the gift. I know that when you and I find ourselves giving way so easily in a particular area that we are questioning the goodness and the quality not only of the gift, but in particular the giver. God has withheld this from me, and I must have it. He doesn't know what he's doing. And ultimately, we find ourselves challenging God. We need to wait on God's timing. And you can look in the Bible and you can find word after word after word that tells us of God's, what his good gifts are, over and over and over. And don't ignore the counsel of God's word. Again, if you're saying, but I don't understand this, I don't know why he would be withholding this from me or why he's not satisfying this desire that I have right now, then do what we learned earlier in James. I've said it once, I'll say it 100 times because I need to hear it. Ask for wisdom. He gives it freely and generously without finding fault. Practically, when you sense that sin is enticing you, and you know when it's enticing you, don't you? If you've lived longer, even as youth, children know when sin is enticing. If I'm dangling, if I'm fishing, and I've got the old sin dangling in front of, I'm trying to think, what could I entice my children with? Ooey gooey brownies. And inside the ooey gooey brownie, I've got a ginormous fishing hook. And you're probably not going to eat it with your mouth. You're going to reach out and grab it with your hand, and you're going to get hooked in your hand. I set that hook, and I drag you wherever I want you to go. You're mine. You are mine. Let's go over here for a while. You're mine, and you're coming with me. And that's exactly what Satan will do every single time. When you find yourself being enticed and lured in by sin, before you take the bait, run. Run! Now, if you're going to run, you got to have somewhere to run to. Where are you going to run? The proverb speaks about running from the lion and running from the bear, running into the house only to be bit by a snake. You got to run to the right place. Run for your life and run for your life to God. Run to God. Now, you may not recognize the sin or the sinful desire that's being in front of you, but if you've lived for any length of time, you've watched yourself, you know it. Young people need to grow in wisdom, so youth should be asking for wisdom. Help me to see when I'm being enticed, when I'm being baited. But if you're older, you know it. You've studied yourself enough because you've become crafty yourself. So when that bait is out there, run to God and run to Him in prayer and seek from Him the things that He desires in order for His gifts to work in you to make you truly full and truly satisfied. Learning to wait on God is maybe the hardest but greatest, most satisfying aspect of your Christian growth you'll ever find. And you'll find it to be true. He will make you full. He will make you complete. He will cause you to lack nothing. That's His desire, His will for you as a Christian. The Father is both a good giver and a giver of good gifts. And so James is calling us, basically, he is calling us to trust in God, to not be afraid. So when we get into verse 18, if we see it in verse 17, God is the Father of the heavenly lights. In other words, He is dependable. Verse 18 gets into even a more personal nature of who God is, the personal nature of His giving. He chose to give us birth. That's how the NIV says it. Trevor, what's the King James say? Of His own will. One translation uses the word desire, wish. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the word of truth. That sounds like a father, a parent. He is parentally involved in the lives of His children. From new birth all the way through your life on this earth, to when you're with Him forever and ever and ever. and His glorious presence. You could easily overlook the parental aspect of God, and sometimes we may blush to speak about God as being a parent, a father. But it's important for us to realize what the fatherhood of God means to us and for us. That He Himself, He chose, He willed, He desired to give new birth to His people. And the Bible tells us so clearly that when it comes to this choosing, it's of God's own choice, His sovereign choice. The Bible even tells us before the foundation of the world, He set His affection on His own. And you are not an accident, born in some obscure century, somewhere along this timeline called history, but you were born at a certain time, in a certain place, to certain parents, that at some point in time, God might certainly bring you into new life, make you a new creation, new birth, born again, regenerated, alive in Him forevermore. The Bible, James writes, and he tells us, He chose to give us new birth. He exercised His will upon you, something you would have never done for yourself, nor could you. But God did it for you through the Word of Truth. The Word of Truth being the Gospel. Well, we'll talk about these things because it's so very, very important. But look what the Bible teaches us in this chapter. When He brings us forth, gives us new birth, the parental aspect is there. That means you are His child. In some theological circles, I think we become too sophisticated to speak about the fatherhood of God and our child being children of God. But God is not ashamed. Christ is not ashamed to call us His brothers. In John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, verse 12 ends with, "Children of God, born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God." Born again. If we connect it to verse 17, then we can do it this way. If our salvation is given according to His will and His desire, so does all that we receive from Him come according to His will. That means that there's no accidents in your life. I'll never forget asking my dad one time, "Why did this happen to you when he had MS? He was brilliant. He could speak so clearly. And then all of a sudden he's talking, and he can't understand him, and his eyes are crossed, and he's just... it's sad. And I remember he could just, some of the last words he ever spoke to me when I said, "Dad, I don't understand why this happened to you." He said, "Why not me? Better me than someone else who doesn't know the Lord." And I thought that was pretty good. Now, he's had his struggles through it, but that was a godly way to think. Somehow, in some way, in some part of his soul, he knew that God was behind even that MS that he had, that he hated. But knowing that if our salvation is given according to His will, even our sufferings are given, granted to us according to His will. I'm going to quote the verse again, and I do repeat myself a lot, but Philippians chapter 1, verse 29 says it so well, God's sovereignty over everything in your life and mine. God appointed it unto some not only to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for Him. That is the biblical truth. And if God has chosen to give us salvation according to His goodwill and purpose, you have to believe. You must believe then that whatever it is that you feel is a stress, a pressure, a trial that you just can't get out from under, you have to know that God has a purpose behind it for His glory. And those are things that you just have to believe. Surround yourself with people that will undergird that for you. And know this, that it's true. And in summary of all this that we've talked so far, it's all included. The giving of the gifts, even through trial, and the giving of new birth, it's all part of that great gift the greatest gift of all, and that's eternal life. Eternal life began when you were born again. And everything that's happened in your life since then, what you would consider good and bad, God has superintended that none of it would destroy you, but it would do something. It would grow you up. James talks about first fruits, which we'll talk about here in just a minute. But God is a giver of life. He builds life. He gives life. He creates life. What does sin do every time? Sin begets death every time. God begets life every time. And we have to know this is what James is calling in order to further build the faith of these believers who had lost so much. How does he bring forth life? He tells us right here in verse 18, he chose to give us new birth, so it originates from his will, his heart's desire. He chose to give us new birth, give us birth through the word of truth, through the word of truth, through the gospel. Preaching the gospel is right. Sharing the gospel is good. Reading the word of God is right and it's good and it will build faith. And in fact, James is saying it is the vehicle through which God imparts new birth. As the word of truth is proclaimed, the Spirit works through the word and regenerates those God wills. Gives new birth to them. That's not to say that every person that opens the Bible and reads it will be saved. But apart from the working of the word of truth, there will be no new birth. Amen. You must hear the gospel. And before you were born again, your ears might hear the word someone was speaking, but your heart could not hear the gospel. It couldn't penetrate. Your heart was impenetrable. But God moved upon you through what we call new birth, gave you a new heart according to his grace, and you heard the word, it lodged in your heart, and life sprung forth in faith, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your only hope and Savior. That's new birth. That's how the Spirit works. It's impossible with men, but possible, only possible, through God and his word, the word of truth. I think it's good we can even put in there, through the gospel of God. It's that word that sustains you to this very day. When you hear the word and it brightens your soul, it's because the Spirit's pleased to cause it to brighten your soul. When he regenerates us and gives us birth, he takes us from death to life, from hardness to a soft heart toward him, from ignorance to wisdom. Not full wisdom, but we're growing in wisdom. It's through the gospel that then, as we're born again, and through the word of God that we become, right here James says it, that we become, might be a kind of first fruits. First fruits of all his creatures. What does that mean? Well, in the Old Testament, if you remember, around in the fall, I think it was, they'd have their Feast of first fruits. You had Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits. They'd go out and in some field they would harvest, make the first harvest, and that was representative of the rest of the crop. It was the best and finest of the harvest. Believers who have been born again will be the best among all the final new creation. The first fruits of the new creation. The best and final fruits of the new creation. And this will occur, the fulfillment of this will happen when the present heavens and the present earth will be destroyed. Just look around you right now in this room. Think about your fellow believers here. Think about believers all over Columbus right now, those that have been born again, brought from death to life. Think about the believers in Afghanistan or Syria, and the believers maybe in the North Pole, Azerbaijan, China, believers in South America. James is writing this saying that their Father, our Father, has given new birth to everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has made us that we might be a kind of first fruits, the best and finest of the new creation. And everyone that you see who's in the faith, everyone that you've ever heard of, centuries past, saints that have gone before, are part of that finest fruit of the new creation. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8 that all creation is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. What does this have to do with this passage? Well, evidently a lot for James, because he said he chose to give us new birth, born again, through the word of truth, that we would be a first kind of first fruits of all he has created. I think the point behind this for us would be that we would trust him. We are so earthbound. So often we live as though this is all there is. And if you watch TV and you've seen the advertisements, the slogans of go for it, you only live once. And Christians are prone to say those very same things. You only live once. For some, you will live once, and then the judgment. But if you've been brought from death to life, you live now, and you truly live, both now and forevermore. And our calling as Christians is to trust him, to endure trials as a good gift from God. Not loving the trial itself, but loving the God who has superintended those difficulties in your life. We have a privileged position. God doesn't work hardship for good in the lives of those that he has not brought from death to life, unless he has chosen them, and they will believe. But for those who have been born again, God has a plan for your life. And it comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe someone has never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've heard someone say God has a plan for your life. You think, yeah. Or maybe as a believer, you've got tired of hearing God has a plan for your life. You're thinking, that's nonsense. I've heard that since I was a little kid. But God does have a plan for your life. Otherwise, James is wasting his breath, his words, his pen, his ink. But he didn't do it. There's a reason. His plan is that you would grow up and become more mature, look more like Jesus Christ. Know God better. And as you know him, beholding the radiance of the glory of God, you would look more like Christ. The world needs to see what Jesus looks like. In health, we would like to say, but all the more the Bible teaches us in suffering. They need to see a crucified Christ. As you faithfully suffer and endure your hardships and your problems, God receives the glory and people see a suffering Savior, and they turn to him by faith. I don't know how that works, but only the Spirit does. I hope that if you set your eyes on things above, you'll stop looking on things of earth. When you think that I've got to have this satisfaction right now, you'll begin thinking more in terms of an eternal view. Peter did in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Now, they're kind of downer verses until you remember what we've talked about today. And these words are to encourage us. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief. It will come. Do you believe that today? It will come. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt by its heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Why are trials so frustrating for the Christian? because I think we're reminded this isn't heaven yet. Because it's not heaven yet, you have to believe. So there are some things you just have to believe. You have to believe that the best is yet to come. And these things on this earth, these bodies, are temporal. I hate wearing glasses. I hate them. I'm not just joking around. I loathe having to wear glasses. Getting older, that's the one thing I cannot stand. But I know the best is yet to come. And if I can get eye surgery, I will someday. But that's not too bad of a suffering, that's to be sure. But life is full of thousands of things like that that we're reminded this isn't heaven. But the best is yet to come. And James would have you and me to believe that today. And so don't live a year from now as you walk in this coming week. Live today. Live for in the week. Think about living with an eternal view. When faced with the same temptations, run to God. Seek Him in prayer. Ask Him for His gift to satisfy you. Not the thing that's going to try to steal your joy. If you're like me, you can almost set your clock to certain temptations, can't you? Maybe it's a daily clock, a weekly clock, a monthly clock, but you can about set your clock to know that in this time I've typically been tempted. In this situation, I've typically found myself being baited. Go to Him in prayer. Run to Him beforehand and trust Him. And know this. Jeff Evans was saying it Friday morning on the radio program. He said, yeah, you start doing, I don't think he said on air, but off air, you start praying those prayers, and you know something? The devil is not going to back off, nor is the flesh. But that's all the more reason to cling to the Lord, trusting in Him who is consistent and dependable always. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. Thank You for this passage. I think it's such a good passage, but at the same time, it has revealed areas of rawness and weakness in me, maybe in others. Help us, Lord, to be faithful. Help us to think about running away from the things that typically entice us and bait us, the very things that we have had a sweet tooth for in our flesh, that we would turn to You and run to You and trust in You, who are dependable. You are dependable. That we would not seek after the things of this earth and the things of the flesh, but seek after Your good gifts at the right time. Help us to believe that You are a good giver. And give us each a victory in some area this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.